If you would open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. I want to share a few thoughts with you here this morning in the little bit of time that we have. And I know that we have enough time. I didn't prepare as much as I normally do because I knew there wouldn't be quite as much time probably. But you should have received a set of notes when you came in. At the lower left-hand corner of those notes, it should have today's date, April 25th. 2010, April 25th already, and so if you did not for some reason get a set of notes with today's date on them, it would be the Prayer of All Prayers, part 11. If you lift your hand up, I will make sure you get a set of notes right now. Did we miss anybody? Anybody not get a set of notes today? Looks like we've got it covered. Let's go then to John chapter 17. And for quite some time now, as you can see, because this is part 11, we've been studying through the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John and seeing a number of things about this. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father just a little time before He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, a little time before He was taken by the Roman soldiers and eventually was crucified and rose again. And many things that we've already seen. I want us to just pick up here in John chapter 17, begin with verse 9. Is everybody with me? All right, everybody's full of energy today, right? All right, don't get weary now, don't get weary. Verse 9, I pray for them, Jesus is praying. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep guard, watch over, it's part of the meaning, through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Obviously, that's speaking of Judas, who betrayed him, was lost. All right? Now, notice, though, how many times it talks about keep. It talks about keep in verse 11. It talks about keep again or kept in verse 12 twice. And then it goes into this, verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep, there's that word again, keep guard, watch over them from the evil one. From the evil one. Now, for a few weeks now, we've been looking at this concept and this idea of the evil one. We understand that in this Christian life, there is an adversary. The Bible talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, that we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that we are to resist him steadfast in the faith. Isn't that right? And so we know there is an adversary. We've been dealing with some things pertaining to him. Now, we also understand that though we have an adversary, this individual, this fallen angelic being, once named Lucifer, now referred to most of the time by the name of Satan, although there's many names for this individual that was fallen. This one we call Lucifer is called the devil, which means slanderer. And of course, he is a slanderer. Isn't he? Amen. He's one that opposes God in every way and therefore opposes those that are on God's side. And that would be you and me as well. Isn't that right? And so we saw a number of things, but also understand that your biggest problem is not the devil. Your biggest problem is you. And I always want to try to bring that balance out because if it wasn't for the weakness of the flesh, if it wasn't for our being tempted by our own desires and lusts and what have you, the enemy would not have near as much to work in. Isn't that right? But nevertheless, we don't want to in any way alleviate or in any way set him aside either because he is warned. We are warned about him repeatedly in the Word of God. Now, we talked about several things. If you will look at your notes at this particular time, notice now in the introduction it reads this way. Today, we begin part 11 in our series, The Prayer of All Prayers. One of the things Jesus prays for his disciples is that the Father would keep them from the evil one. For the last few weeks, we've studied the evil one to see what the Word says about him and how we are to overcome him. Today we continue along that line by examining more of the armor of God. Everybody say armor of God. Now, last week we just began to touch on the armor of God. But in our review here, notice Roman numeral number 2, review how do we overcome temptation. Of course, we understood and saw that Satan is called the tempter, isn't he? The devil is the tempter. Even he was the one, specifically Matthew 4, Luke 4, talks about how Jesus was tempted of the devil, right? And that idea and things pertaining to temptation. Now, how do we overcome? Remember we said, letter A, consider yourself dead to sin. Say, I'm dead to sin. Amen. You've been set free from the power of sin. We sang a song that dealt with that idea. You have been set free. So legally speaking, you are set free from the power of sin. Now, we appropriate that by faith and take what is legally ours and by faith pull it into our life. Isn't that right? And that's something that we will be doing for the rest of our lives. We'll be appropriating what God says is legally already ours. Now, along with that, in letter B, it says stay away. This is overcoming temptation. Stay away from places and people which may cause you to be tempted. Isn't that a great idea? Amen. Somebody told me just the other day that when he first tried to get free from some things and came to the Lord and whatever, he had to almost threaten people that he knew would draw him back and say, stay away from me. You're not good company. I mean, you know, sometimes you might have to say that. Isn't that right? I mean, maybe not. Maybe you can be more tactful than that. But you know, sometimes if it's a matter of life and death in a way, sometimes you just got to be firm. Isn't that right? Because you know as well as I do that there's times when the old buddies, the old cronies, if you get saved, in order not to be tempted back into that area, you may have to limit your time with them. Isn't that right? Now, don't say, now I'm going to leave my husband because he's a bad company, or my wife. No, we're not talking about that. All right? But you understand now, take everything in the balance and in line with all of Scripture, right? All right, now the next one, letter C, put on the armor of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's deal some more with this idea of the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, there's some great things here pertaining to the armor of God. And one of the ways that we overcome the enemy, one of the ways that we overcome temptation, and any other thing the enemy might bring against us is by putting on the whole armor of God. But we need to understand what that is because, you know, what does that mean, right? How many of you have read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17 or whatever verse and wondered what on earth is the armor of God? How do I put on the armor of God? Well, I believe it's very, very important that we know that, don't you? And so we're going to share with you some things about this armor that Paul refers to. Now, going back now, you turn to Ephesians 6. Let's start reading at verse 10. We'll read through and then we'll go back and review some things we said last time. In verse 10 of Ephesians 6, Paul, by the Spirit of God, says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Say, I'm strong in the Lord. I'm strengthened by Him. Amen. That inner strengthening is available to you and me, isn't it? Where we go beyond our own strength. Aren't you glad that we don't have to depend just on our strength, but we can go beyond our own strength and tap in to the strength of God. Amen. And in our dealings with the adversary, let's remember that we cannot. It's impossible to defeat temptation. It's impossible to defeat anything the enemy throws at us in our own strength and our own power. But thank God we're not limited by our own strength or our own power. Isn't that right? How many of you know 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5 says this? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Isn't that right? Amen. So we've got mighty weapons against the enemy. Now, going on with this, it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, wiles means methods, it means craftiness, it means trickery, it means deceit, it means disguises. All of these things are wiles of the devil. He has certain things he does. And really, he's been the same in how he does them all throughout the centuries. You understand? He hadn't really changed. Amen. And so that we might be able to stand against. Everybody say stand against. And so we understand then that there is a way that we could stand against the methods, the strategies, the deceit, the disguises, anything our adversary, the devil, brings across our path. We have the ability to stand successfully against those things, don't we? And what is the key? In this passage, it says, put on the armor, the whole armor, the full armor of God, right? And so you know what? I'd be interested in this if I was you. I mean, if that's the benefit, you understand what I'm saying? If the benefit is that I can stand against successfully all the wiles of the devil, man, I want to know about this whole armor of God. I want to know how to put it on then, amen? I mean, we ought to be interested in this then. Notice now, verse 12, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Not against other people. Other people are not our problem. Now remember, the word wrestle had the idea of the ancient games and the idea of throwing your opponent in order to be able to get him down and then to hold him down. And I mentioned to you last week, the enemy, our adversary, wants to throw us and hold us down. He wants to throw us off the Word of God. He wants to throw us off the truth. He wants to throw us off emotionally, mentally, physically, whatever it may be, in order so that he might hold us down in bondage. Isn't that right? And so this idea of wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we talked about those different rankings a little bit. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. There it is repeated. And whenever he repeats something, how many of you know that makes it emphasized and makes it important? Notice, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and have having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore. Notice the idea of stand. God wants us to be people that stand. That idea of stand means to be fixed. It means to be immovable. It means to be established. And the Bible says so many things about having an established heart. A heart that will not waver. A heart that will be not moved by circumstances, situations, attacks of the enemy. Those that will stay stalwart and be determined that they're not going to quit. They're going to continue on. Amen? Amen. To stand. And you know what it says in James chapter 5? I don't have the verses in front of me, but it talks about the fact that the coming of the Lord draws near. And because the coming of the Lord is drawing near, he says, therefore, establish your hearts. So that tells us the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more important it is that we become immovable in our stand against the enemy. Isn't that right? Amen. But you can do it. Say, I can do it. How can you do it? You could do it by the inner strengthening of the Lord and by putting on this whole armor of God. Now notice now, as it goes on with verse 14, stand therefore, and we have the first part of the armor, having girded your waist with truth. Now as we talked about girding our waist with truth, look at your notes, let me review. It says this. In letter C, number 1, verses 13 and 14, putting on the whole armor of God is how we are to stand. Letter A, having girded your loins with truth. Loins refers literally to the general area of the body between the ribs and the thighs. The midsection between the upper and lower body. That includes the hips, the small of the back, the waist, and the reproductive organs. Number 2, loins not girded were considered vulnerable areas of the body. Now, just to make this go quicker, remember then that I said that if you're going to have your loins spiritually girded with truth, what that means, at least as I understand it, is the first and foremost thing that is important for yours and my life in order to put on the whole armor of God is to recognize and acknowledge the areas that you are most vulnerable in and get them girded, strengthened with truth, which is God's Word. Amen? And you remember last week I showed you and gave examples. If you're vulnerable in the area of fear, then you need 2 Timothy 1:7, that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I gave you a couple other scriptures about that. If you're vulnerable in the area of anger, then you need James 1, and I believe it's verse 27 or so, where it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Amen? For the wrath of man works not of the righteousness of God. And so whatever your vulnerability is, whatever is a weakness in your life, the first thing you need to do is get those weaknesses strengthened with God's Word, the truth. Amen? You know as well as I do, an adversary of any military is going to find out, if they can, the weakness of their enemy and attack their weak areas first. Isn't that right? And so acknowledge, recognize where you're weak, and get those areas strengthened with God's Word. Now that brings us to the next part of the armor in verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. Now are you ready? We're going to talk about righteousness here. And first of all, let's talk about the Roman soldier's breastplate. Notice Roman numeral number 3. It says, the armor of God, verse 14, letter A, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Number 1, let's look at the Roman soldier's breastplate. Is everybody ready for a ride? We're going to go for a ride. It might be fast, but you're going to get it. Amen? We've got a map here called our notes, and we're going to go for a ride, and we will reach our destination right on time, won't we? Amen. Now notice now. Look at the Roman soldier's breastplate. Notice now. The breastplate, letter A, was the shiniest and most beautiful piece of the armor the Roman soldier had. When you approached a Roman soldier in those days, you didn't notice so much that loin belt. You didn't notice necessarily that shield or the helmet or anything else. The thing that you would have noticed more than anything else is this majestic almost, this beautiful, shining, glittering, dazzling, especially if the sunshine was out, a breastplate of that Roman soldier. Now, let's go on with this now. Letter B. The breastplate began at the top of the neck and went all the way down to the knees. C. It was composed of two different pieces of metal, usually made out of brass. How many of you know brass can be shiny? Usually made out of brass. One portion went down the front. You can imagine that. A portion of brass went down the front. The other part went down the back, and it was connected together on the shoulders by brass rings. You follow what I'm saying to you, basically, right? I tried to find a picture to show you, but I didn't have time, and I thought it's more important that I'm prepared to teach you than it is to find a picture. All right, going on to letter D. Often these larger portions of metal were covered with smaller pieces which resembled scales on a fish. Can you imagine? You probably have seen, perhaps anyway, I know I have somewhere, metal-like scales. In fact, Goliath, it says about Goliath in the Old Testament that he had a coat of mail, and that coat of mail basically was an armor, if you will, or a breastplate that had like scales on it. All right? Can you envision that at all? All right, little pieces attached in order to be like scales. Now, you might not think that's important, but it is important. Let's go on here. Letter E. The weight of this piece of armor would weigh more than 40 pounds, and it was known that some would even weigh as much as 75 pounds, just the breastplate. Everybody say it was important. The breastplate was important. Now, notice letter F. When the Roman soldier walked around, with his breastplate on, the smaller scale-like pieces of metal would rub together, which would cause them to shine even more. Now think about that. The more the Roman soldier used his breastplate, the shinier it got, the more beautiful it got. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Think about righteousness. The more you walk in righteousness, the more you shine, brothers and sisters. Amen. The more you walk in righteousness, the more you glisten for God, if you will. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say to you? All right, now going on with this now. Letter G. Obviously, this piece of armor covered some of the most vital organs of the body. Obviously, the breastplate would have covered some of the most vital organs of the body. Now, think about this now. This breastplate, having been made out of brass, having these scale-type pieces of metal attached that also were made out of brass, they would move around, and in the sunlight, if the sun was just right, a Roman soldier would indeed be like almost glowing. He'd be dazzling. The sunlight would be reflecting off of that breastplate. Now imagine with me, if you will, an entire hillside or an entire valley with Roman soldiers heading your way and the sun just right and the sun hitting those breastplates, it would be like a glare where the enemies wouldn't even be able to see them hardly because of the power of the dazzling sunshine shine off of the breastplates of those Roman soldiers. Are you hearing me here? And so in that respect, some have said, you know, the breastplate was a defensive weapon, but in that respect, it became an offensive weapon, didn't it? Because it had the potential, if the conditions were just right, to almost blind, at least temporarily, the adversary, the enemies that they were coming against. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? And the more they used it, the more that breastplate shined. Now, let's go on with this. Number two, are you getting anything out of this? Go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I can't wait for you. You got to go, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice now we're going to start with verse 4. It says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love." I'll tell you, those things would preach right there. Verse 7, notice, "by the word of truth,"
This is how they conquered, he said. This is how we got through the beatings. This is how we got through the imprisonments. This is how we came out victorious. All those things there. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The armor of righteousness. Go to your notes if you will now. Notice now, letter A. Under number, well, first of all, number two, righteousness. Are you with me? Righteousness is a weapon against the evil one. Now, some may be thinking, and I know that it is rampant probably throughout Christianity, not knowing what the meaning of that word righteousness is, but just bear with me. As we set the stage, we'll help you to understand what righteousness is and just recognize the fact that it is a vital and important weapon against the enemy. What I'm trying to do is just kind of tweak your interest, get you interested. Hey, I want to know what this righteousness is. If this is a weapon against my enemy, I want to know what this is and how do I use it. All right, now going on with this now. The word armor, letter A, the word armor in this verse means any tool or implement for preparing a thing. Arms used in warfare. Arms used in warfare, weapons, or an instrument of any kind. And so notice, arms used in warfare are weapons. And so notice now, number one underneath that, we could therefore translate this verse as this. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the weapon or weapons of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. My point being this, that righteousness repeatedly is shown to be a vital weapon against our adversary. All right, now going on with this, because of time's sake, we want to make sure we fill you up. Now, I may give you so much you're going to think, man, I remember when I was a kid, we were teenagers, we went to our local, I come from the boonies, just remember, but we did have an ice cream place. Thank God. It might have taken us 20 minutes to get there, but thank God it was worth the ride. It wasn't that bad. Anyway, we went, it was called Double Dips. We always got more than a double dip. But anyway, I remember one time going to Double Dips, and my youngest brother, he drank a milkshake, faster than you can imagine. He drank down that milkshake, and when he was all done, he said, don't anybody move. Don't anybody move. Why? Because he was about ready to lose it. You understand what I'm saying? Don't anybody move. Don't anybody shake the bed. Don't anybody. Now, I may give you so much so fast, you might think, don't anybody move. You were wondering how I was going to connect that, didn't you? But take what you can, take the notes, and go off with it even more and get it into you. Amen? All right, now letter B, lowercase b, what is righteousness? Number one, the state of him who is as he ought to be. Now, that's a little blind to us, but that's from Thayer's Lexicon. Let me say it again. The state of him who is as he ought to be, from God's perspective, obviously, right? Now, going on with this, number two from Thayer's, it says this concerning this word righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. Righteousness means the condition that is acceptable to God. Now, this common definition, number three, many of us have heard this before. There's no one author of this, so it's not written down. It means, righteousness means to be in right standing with God. To be in right standing with God. And then finally, am I going too fast? Going too slow? Just right. Number four, righteousness. It's the ability to stand in the presence of God without a sense of guilt, condemnation, or feeling of inferiority. All right, I'm going to give that to you again. It is the ability to stand in the presence of God without a sense of guilt, condemnation, or feeling of inferiority. I hope that you're all getting this. Let me just say this to you, and I'll get ahead of myself, but that's all right, because it bears repetition. I'll say it probably more than once, and that is this. If our adversary, if he is not able to get to you in an area that you are vulnerable in, are you listening to me? If he is not able to successfully gain victory over your life by attacking an area that you are vulnerable in because you have girded and strengthened that area with the truth of God's word, let me tell you one of his other modus operandis, and that is to attack you in the area of your past, to attack you in the area of what you did, whether it be 30 years ago, 10 years ago, yesterday, or an hour and a half ago. He'll try to attack you in the area and begin to make you think, well, God doesn't accept you. You're not worthy in God's sight. And you know what your response can be, and you're going to see it clearer as we go on. You can respond by saying, that's right, I'm not worthy in my own ability. But by the grace of Almighty God, He's made me worthy. He's made me worthy. Amen. By the grace of God, I've been made accepted in His beloved. Isn't that right? Amen. By His grace, I'm accepted. Not by works which I have done. Amen. Amen. Now going on with some of this now. Notice now, number 5 on the top of page 2. No, notice this. Everybody's doing good? Notice we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. The verb form of this word is usually translated as the word justified. And so whenever you read in your Bible the word justified, or even when it talks about the just and you being the just shall live by faith, that's talking about those that have been justified or been made righteous, right? They are the same word, same basic meaning. It's just that the word translated justify is the verb form of the noun of that is that word righteousness. The verb form is justified. Everybody getting this now? Now notice now with this, the verb form usually translated as the word justified. This is a legal term which means a judicial decision to free a man from his guilt. Now, I want to say this to you. A judicial decision means, legally speaking, that means and implies rights and privileges gained by Jesus Christ for you and me. Amen? You and I have been judicially decided to be free from guilt. Now, let me tell you something. Has His blood washed you from your sins? The answer to that is yes, in case you wondered. If you've accepted Jesus, His blood has cleansed you, washed you from your sins. You say, but you don't know what I did on the way to church today. It doesn't matter if you've confessed it. How many of you know the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses you from all your sin? 1 John 1:9. Amen? His blood's still good, and His blood still cleanses. Isn't that right? Amen. And so, if you're guilty, repent. If you're guilty, ask forgiveness. And oh, He's always faithful, isn't He? Are you getting anything out of this? Because the enemy wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to give up. He wants you to say, well, I'm not any good. I always go back to the same old thing. And he'll try to convince you to say, you might as well just quit, give up. You've been struggling with this for whatever amount of time, and you might as just well quit. That's what the adversary plays on your mind time and time and time again. But you know what? Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't say, I'm not going to continue on. No, keep on keeping on, because victory is at hand. Amen. Amen. You're only defeated if you quit. You're only beaten if you lie down and just let the enemy run all over you. Isn't that right? One fellow used to say, always, he's passed on now, be with the Lord. He was older. He said, champions for God are not those who never fail, but champions are those that never quit. Amen. And so don't quit. No matter how hard it's been, no matter how many times you've gone back and done the same dumb thing, that's all right. Don't fall into the enemy's trap and say, I'm just going to give up. No, keep on going. Next time you'll go further. Is everybody doing all right? Amen. Now, let's go on with this, all right? Letter C. There are two aspects of righteousness, two aspects of righteousness for the believer. Number one is positional or legal righteousness. That is what we're dealing with primarily today. Positional or legal righteousness. This is the righteousness that has been given to you or imputed to you as a result of Christ's work on the cross. And then there's experiential righteousness, which means basically living out what Christ has made you be, right? Now notice the latter, I'll just read that. Experiential righteousness. This is the term for living righteously in God's sight. Notice now, because we've been declared righteous in Christ, we are empowered to live righteously by faith. He always changes you on the inside. And by the grace of God growing, we work out our salvation. We come more on the outside what we've been made already on the inside. Isn't that right? Now, going on with this, now letter D. Knowing you're righteous in Christ is a key to victory over the devil. Now, I want you just to go here to 2 Corinthians, if you don't mind. You're there anyway, aren't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what it says. Let's just start reading here at verse 14. Are you with me? Don't worry. We're gonna end this on time. Don't anybody worry. I'm trying to help all you carnal people who want to get done just on time. I just kid. I juggle it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Protect me. Anyway, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. I love that verse. I won't stop there. And he died for all,
that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, everybody say, from now on. We regard no one according to the flesh. That means you not regarding you anymore according to the flesh either. Are you hearing me? Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Say, I am in Christ. Old things have passed away. And everything has become new. That's you. That's you. Amen. When the enemy attacks you, says, you remember when you did this? You can just quote that word to him. Speak that word. Say, no, I'm in Christ now. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Right? Now he goes on and says in verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Over and over again, talks about reconciliation, skipping down to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for be reconciled to God. Why? For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now I want you to understand that in the context of verse 21 is verse 17. The fact that you are a new creation in Christ and all things have passed away and all things have become new. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. Positionally, legally, righteousness belongs to you. He took your sin. We could say it this way. He took your unrighteousness so you could have his righteousness. Now let's look at it this way. He took your separation from God so you could be reconciled and joined to God. Another portion of this is one that is made free from guilt. He took your guilt so you could be declared innocent. Say, I'm innocent. Do you know if he freed you from guilt, that means you're innocent. That means you've been acquitted. How many of you know acquitted men and women are free? Isn't that right? Say, I'm free. I'm free. Amen. Now you stand on that and you remind the adversary when he tempts you to remind you of where you came from, what you did, all those nasty things. You remind him of who you are in Christ. And I don't care if it happened an hour ago or 2 minutes ago. It doesn't matter. You're still in Christ and praise God you fail, but you get right back up again by the grace of Almighty God. Amen. We've all failed. Number one, going into this, note the following scriptures about your righteousness in Christ. Are you ready? We got to go through this fast. Letter A, righteousness is revealed in the gospel. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In fact, this is verse 60. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then it says, for therein, verse 17, for therein, in what? In the gospel of Christ is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now remember this now, the righteousness of God is revealed where? In the gospel of Christ. So get the gospel into you, get righteousness understanding, righteousness consciousness into you as a weapon against the enemy. Oh, you're free from guilt. You've been set free, you've been declared innocent, you have been washed by the blood. You start mentioning the blood around the adversary, man, he'll flee for sure. Going on, letter B, righteousness doesn't come by the law, but by faith. It comes by faith, not by legalism. The law was never made to make anybody righteous. Did you know that? The law was made to show people they were unrighteous. The law was made to point out sin, so you'd know you had to go by faith. Isn't that right? Letter C, righteousness is a free gift. Everybody say it's a gift. Righteousness is a free gift. Going on, letter D, grace reigns in our lives through righteousness. Say, grace reigns in my life through righteousness. So, you know, now we turn this over to the experiential righteousness. The more you walk in righteousness, the more his grace manifests in your life. Isn't that right? Now going on with this letter E, Jesus actually is our righteousness. It says, he has been made unto us our righteousness, redemption, sanctification, wisdom. That's not the order, but you got the point, right? He is our righteousness. And you know what? Scripture says over and over again, it's his righteousness. You don't have righteousness of your own. You have his righteousness. Now, think about that.
If righteousness means innocence, if righteousness means right standing with God, and your righteousness is actually His righteousness, then you have His innocence. You have His standing with God. Almost sounds heretical, doesn't it? But it's because of our identification with Him. He is the head and you are the body. And doesn't that cause you to be bold in prayer when you know you're innocent as Jesus is? I'm telling you what the Bible teaches us without any doubt. People could say, oh, that's just extremism. No, it's Bibleism. Are you understanding what I'm saying? All right, now going on with this number two, promises for the righteous. Now we're going to go through this real quick, and we're going to look at the big board, big screen here, and notice some of the scriptures, and then we're going to end, and we may be a minute late, but you'll bear with me, because most of you, I don't get to talk to you only once a week anyway, and you need it. Amen. All right, letter A. Notice on your notes, the righteous have favor with God. Notice the big screen. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You'll surround them as with a shield. Say, I am righteous. I'm surrounded with favor. I believe that, don't you? Letter B, the righteous have power in prayer. Talking about promises. This is only some of them. The righteous have power in prayer. Notice up on the big screen now, two of them. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. Say, I'm righteous. And God hears my cry. Notice the next one, Proverbs 15:29. You got to go back. Proverbs 15:29. I don't have that one memorized. It says this, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. These are scriptures to stand on. We've already determined you're righteous. Whether you feel like you are or not, you are legally. It's a position Christ has given you by grace, by a gift that He's given you. Amen? And so your prayer is answered. Notice the next one now. I love this. I know I'm running out of time. Amplified Bible. Notice it says, confess to one another, therefore your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray. Is everybody with me? Also for one another, that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. This is better preaching than most of you are looking. I'll tell you that right now. But notice now. It purposely mentions a righteous man or woman, a righteous man, a guiltless, an innocent, a right-standing man or woman. Their heartfelt prayer causes tremendous power to be available. I believe it. Do you believe it? All right, going on to the next one. I'm working, man. Notice, letter C. It says the righteous are under God's watchful care. We already saw that from Proverbs 34:15, and it talked about how His eyes are open to the righteous. Aren't you glad He's watching? If you're not glad, then don't do what you're doing. Amen. All right, but anyway. Letter D. The righteous are delivered from trouble. Doesn't mean you won't have trouble. It means that in the midst of trouble, He'll deliver you. He'll set you free. Notice what it says in Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Say, I'm delivered from every affliction in Jesus' name. Proverbs 11:8. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. How about that one? That ought to cause the wicked to say, I want out of this. All right, now go on now. Notice now, letter E. The righteous are never forsaken. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Notice the next frame real quick. Psalm 37:25. I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. Say, that's me. It is you. Some of you are not convinced yet, but you are guiltless. You are in right standing with God. You're able to come into God's presence without any feeling of guilt, condemnation, or inferiority because of what Christ has done. That's why He said, come boldly to the throne of grace. To obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now notice now, letter F, the righteous are provided for. Proverbs 13:25, it says this. It says, the righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. And then finally, the righteous shall flourish. Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Now, notice from another translation, notice the Good News Bible says it this way, brings out a little bit more here. Notice now, Proverbs 11:28, those who depend on their wealth will fall like the leaves of autumn, but the righteous will prosper like the leaves of summer. Don't you love that? Say, Jesus took my sin, took my guilt, took my judgment so that I could have His righteousness, so I could stand right with God, be guiltless in His sight.
I have been declared innocent in God's sight. And that is a weapon against my adversary. I am the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. I'm more than a conqueror because of His love for me. In Jesus' name, would you stand with me today? Amen. The breastplate of righteousness, the more you walk in it, the shinier it gets. Amen. If the worship team would come, let's just pray. And let